My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message this morning is Paul Found Some Disciples. A part of growing into a mature adult is recognizing, acknowledging, and correcting and learning from our mistakes. This process begins in childhood when our parents tell us no. For some of us, that no was accompanied with a spanking. The greatest lessons that we must learn in this life are spiritual in nature. When confronted with the truth of God's Word, every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability have two choices: to continue in sin or to conform their words and actions to what the Bible teaches. This morning, we will see how 12 disciples reacted to the news that their baptism was not valid. Acts chapter 19 records an interesting discussion between Peter and some disciples who had received John's baptism. Some have concluded that since these 12 who received John's baptism were rebaptized, that everyone who received John's baptism had to be rebaptized. A careful study of Scripture will show that this is simply not true. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance unto or for the remission of sins. If John's baptism was for the remission of sins, and all who received John's baptism had to be rebaptized, then John's baptism was not for anything. It could have not have been for the remission of sins because they had to do it over again. I think we can safely conclude that some who received John's baptism remained faithful and did not have to be baptized a second time. Here are two questions that we need to consider. First, how do we explain the fact that multitudes who received John's baptism did not remain faithful to Christ throughout his personal ministry? And second, how do we explain the fact that multitudes who received John's baptism denied Jesus as Lord and Savior after his resurrection? Look at John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here are people that believed in Jesus because of the miracles that they saw. Their faith did not please the Lord because it was not grounded in the truth. These would not follow Christ all the way through his resurrection. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitudes. These people accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah who would free them from Roman bondage. Their faith was not sufficient to bring forth forgiveness of sins. Look at John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66. John chapter 6, look at verses 60 through 66. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These did not have the proper faith in Christ and walked away from the truth. But there were others whose faith in Jesus remained steadfast and true, beginning at John's baptism through his resurrection from the dead. Thomas is an example of such a person. Thomas, having received John's baptism, had faith in Christ at the beginning of his ministry and was numbered with the 12 disciples. Thomas continued to express his faith and trust in Jesus when he said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." John chapter 11, verse 6. After our Lord's resurrection, Thomas expressed his faith in Jesus as the Son of God when he said, "My Lord and my God." John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas followed Jesus, beginning with his earthly ministry, all the way through his resurrection from the dead. This is the type of faith that pleases God. To those who denied and rejected the deity of Christ, Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who were the 3,000 new Christians added to? They were added to the group that constituted the church, the apostles, and the 120 described in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, who received John's baptism and acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior after his resurrection. To this group, the baptism of John was for the remission of sins, and they had no need to be rebaptized or baptized a second time. With that understanding, let's move on to Acts chapter 19. Beginning at Pentecost, a new commission was given. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The baptism of John was not in the name of anybody. It was unto or for the remission of sins. Before ascending back to heaven, Jesus told the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. In Acts chapter 2, we have recorded the coming of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church, and the baptism of the Great Commission being practiced. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found 12 disciples and asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. When the disciples answered that they had not heard of the Holy Spirit, Paul knew that they had not received Christian baptism. How did Paul connect the fact with that these men had not heard of the Holy Spirit with the fact that they had not received Christian baptism? Two reasons. First, because Christian baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these men would have been taught that before they were baptized into Christ. And second, because Christian baptism results in one receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the normal indwelling. And these men would have been taught that before they were baptized into Christ. So it was quite natural for Paul to ask them, "Into what were you baptized?" When the disciples said that they had received John's baptism, Paul explained to them that John's baptism pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Paul's response and what we know about Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, it is clear that these disciples had been baptized with John's baptism after it had been replaced by Jesus' baptism. Therefore, their baptism was not valid. When they heard what Paul said about the nature of John's baptism, they recognized, they acknowledged, and they corrected their mistake. Knowing that they were not saved, they were baptized a second time to take any doubt away about their salvation. By the way, they were not rebaptized, because a person is scripturally baptized only once. Here are five lessons that we can learn from these 12 disciples who would not take a chance on missing heaven. First, here were people that were religious, but they were religiously wrong. There's an idea today that if a person is just religious, that's all that God requires. If that was the case, then why did these people have to do something over that they had already done? Second, here were people with good and honest hearts. If Apollos was the one that taught them, he found some truth seekers that were receptive to what he taught. But because his teaching was in error, the message did not bring about the desired result. Many people in Culpeper are hungry to know the truth. They are listening to men and women teach God's Word, but not all of God's Word. A partial gospel is incomplete and will not save. What these 12 disciples believed was correct as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. It is not only important that we believe, but we must believe enough. For example, most of our religious friends believe that we are justified by faith, and that is absolutely correct. But they make it faith without obedience. This is a partial gospel. This partial gospel will guarantee that the majority will enter into eternity through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Our faith must be expressed in obedience to God's Word by doing what He said exactly how He said to do it. Suppose these 12 disciples said to Peter, "Oh, listen, we're going to hold on to what we believe." We would have a group of people today who were still practicing John's baptism. Is John's baptism valid today? Would they be acceptable in God's sight? They would have some truth. The baptism of John was for the remission of sins. It was an immersion in water. Here are three elements of New Testament baptism that John practiced. But you know, that didn't make it right. We need to know. We need to obey the whole truth concerning the fundamentals of the faith in order to have our sins forgiven and one day go to heaven. And then again, sincerity is insufficient. Jacob sincerely believed that his son Joseph was dead, but he was wrong. These 12 disciples were sincere and believed with all of their heart that they did what was required, but they were sincerely wrong. Would they have been saved if they were not baptized a second time for the right reason? No. They would have died and woken up in torment. If one is not baptized scripturally, it doesn't matter how sincere a person is. Their soul is hanging in the balance. Many people have been baptized into a religious denomination who say, I'm satisfied with my baptism. Well, why would these 12 not be satisfied with their baptism? When Paul told them that their baptism was not what it was supposed to be, they could have said, well, we were looking for Christ to come. Our baptism is for the remission of sins. We were immersed in water. That's close, isn't it? Well, close is acceptable in horseshoes and government work, but not in matters religious. How many baptisms are there? Well, our religious world says there are four. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul said, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. How many baptisms? One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Mainstream religion believes that a person is saved when they say the sinner's prayer. Yet there is no scripture to support such doctrine. Or there is no example in the Bible of anyone saying the sinner's prayer. Oh, listen, that's your opinion. No, it's not. Our religious friends teach that a person is saved first and then baptized. Yet there is no scripture to support such this doctrine or example in the Bible of a person being saved first and then baptized. Ah, who cares? God cares. John's baptism was at one time authorized by heaven. But there came a time when Jesus set John's baptism aside and it became invalid. Here's the question. If John's baptism, which at one time was authorized by God, became invalid, then how can the sinner's prayer, how can faith only, that has never been authorized by God, be valid and saved from sin? Well, you know the answer. It can't. The Great Commission baptism, authorized by Christ, is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in order to be saved, not because you're already saved. To be baptized thinking that you're already saved is to make a false confession. To be baptized thinking that you're already saved has the new man forgiven of sins going down into the water and the new man coming up out of the water. Scripture teaches that the old man of sin goes into the water, and the new man cleansed by the blood of Christ comes up out of the water. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Maybe you have heard someone say that they were scripturally baptized by a denominational preacher. Although possible, I have great reservations about that for two reasons. First, a denominational preacher would not baptize a person for the remission of sins. If he knew it, he wouldn't do it. Try this. Ask a denominational preacher, do you baptize for the remission of sins? He'll say no. Ask a denominational preacher if the people that they have baptized were baptized for the remission of sins, and he'll say no. Because they were saved when they confessed faith in Christ by saying the sinner's prayer. How can a person be scripturally baptized? And here's the second reason. How can a person be scripturally baptized correctly into a religious denomination whose beliefs and practices are contrary to God's Word? Here's the question for those who have been baptized by a denominational preacher. Through your own careful study of God's Word, knowing what you know today, if you were going to be baptized today, would you go back to that religious organization and have it done? If the answer is no, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, having said that, it doesn't matter who baptizes you. If our baptism depended on the administrator's knowledge of Scripture or faithfulness, we would not know if our baptism was okay. The scripturalness of one's baptism depends on the faith and understanding of the one being baptized. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: if we have been baptized according to God's Word. If so, good. If not, we should have the attitude of these 12 disciples that Paul found in Ephesus, who didn't argue with him, but immediately did what they needed to do in order to go to heaven. There are many who have been administered what was called baptism, who, with a more accurate understanding of Scripture, need to swallow their pride and be baptized a second time. Here are some situations in my mind that warrant a person being baptized a second time. First, if you were an infant. As a child, I was baptized into the Methodist Church. I had water poured over my head. Why? Because my parents told me to. It's not something I wanted to do. Years later, after my own careful study, I understood that my baptism was not valid and was scripturally immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. Even though one's parents were sincere in subjecting their children to baptism, infants have no sin, nor the ability to respond to the gospel of Christ. With a fuller knowledge, that person should submit to the command in the proper way. Second, baptism without immersion. True baptism pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sinner goes down into the water and comes up out of the water, just as our Lord was buried in the tomb and raised from the dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Being sprinkled with water, or having water poured over your head, are inventions of men that the Bible does not authorize. If one was baptized in some fashion other than immersion, then he or she should yield to the proper form. Number three, baptism without repentance. I once heard a man who had emerged from the baptismal pool turn to his wife and say, "I hope you're satisfied." No baptism, which lacks the proper motive and other prerequisites, can be valid and saved from sin. Number four, baptism without faith. One might believe that Jesus was a good man, but deny that Christ is the Son of God, deity, and yet, for various reasons, desire baptism. No baptism grounded in incorrect faith as to who Christ is can save from sin. And finally, baptism without purpose. Baptism is never defined as an outward sign of inward grace or faith. It is not a mere representation of redemption for those already saved. The purpose of scriptural baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. To have our sins washed away, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. To put the candidate into Christ or into the body, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Mel Futrell said, "If it was possible in the first century for 12 people to be taught wrong and baptized and submit to the wrong baptism and then taught correctly and baptized correctly, it is possible today. A person's soul is too valuable. The plan is too simple and the remedy too easy to access for a person to gamble, hoping that their baptism is all right. and you know what's going to happen. Satan says, trust me, your baptism is okay. Close your Bible. If there is any question in your mind regarding your previous baptism, that person should be safe and do it right now, while there is still a breath in your body. If your former baptism was okay, listen, you're just getting wet. But if your former baptism was not okay, like mine was not okay, once you come up out of the waters of baptism, all doubt has been taken away about your home in heaven. Maybe this morning we have someone here who is not a member of the body of Christ and is desiring to secure your home in heaven. We pray that you would make that faithful decision. Maybe there's someone here today who has a question about their former baptism. We pray that you would follow the example of these 12 disciples. Take all doubt away. Maybe there's a member of the church here this morning that needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're here for.